glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for every individual that took time out of their week to come here tonight and hear your word preached. And I just pray for Pastor as he comes forward that you would use him in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so I just passed out these little charts for you guys. It just kind of, just a little help to kind of guide you as you read through the Bible. And it kind of covers the kings and stuff that we went over the last few weeks. If you didn't get one, I apologize. I will get you one. We're just having some difficulties with our printer after we did all the prayer sheets. We went through and started printing these out, and then it just started grinding and all that. So it's time. I kind of like to stretch forth technology, but it doesn't seem to work these days, so I will get you one. And so what the title of my sermon is tonight is The Insurrection of Judah. And the reason why I started us here in Psalm chapter 64 is because you're going to see that this chapter parallels what we're talking about today. So if you look on the second page of the handout that I gave you, if you have one, you'll notice on the Kings of Judah side, the last name there is Athaliah. And if you haven't noticed, that Athaliah is obviously not a king, and the Bible doesn't mention her as a queen, but she did reign over the kingdom of Judah for 6 years. And so we're going to be talking about her this evening. So you're there in Psalm chapter 64. Keep your place there because we will go back to it quite often. But if you could do me a favor and find your place to 2 Chronicles chapter 22, 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And then when you get there, just keep something there. Because we're going to go back and forth between these two chapters. So just find your place in 2 Chronicles 22 and then come back to Psalm 64. So Psalm chapter 64, look at verse number 1. It says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." And so let's just stop right there. So this is a psalm of David. And obviously, David was no stranger to war, no stranger to battles, no stranger to people trying to stab him in the back. And so he writes this psalm here, and it says, "Hear my voice, O God," right, "in my prayer." And what does he say? He says, "Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Now, why does he say that? Because obviously David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also very wise, and he understood that when we live in fear of the enemy, it hurts you physically. It also hurts you spiritually. It's not a good thing to have. Anybody in here who's ever just, you know, lived in fear for a few, you know, for any length of time, you'll notice that you're basically having a bad day. Right. So if you're waking up and you're afraid of what you think's about to happen, or things that are going on at work, things that are going on with your kids, things that are going on with your family, you know, that takes its toll on you physically. And so he's saying, "Hey, Lord, please help me preserve my life from fear of the enemy, because that is detrimental to your health, to your productivity, to your Christian life." And look down at verse number 2. He says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." Now, insurrection, I'll just read for you the dictionary definition before I explain it. It says, "Insurrection is an act or an instance of rising in revolt, rebellion, or resistance against civil authority or an established government." In plainer, more simpler terms, it means to take over. That means to infiltrate, to take over. So if you look down again at verse number 2, he says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked." And we're going to be talking about this today because this all applies to the life of Athaliah and what we're going to read in the wickedness that she did. But the Bible makes it very clear here, and this verse is specifically talking about not just any type of wicked people, but it's talking about great people, wealthy people, people with influence, with power, right? The mighty, powerful type people of this earth. And what it says there, and what I don't want you to gloss over, is that it says that they have a council, right? The secret council of the wicked. And it says, "from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." So the wicked council, right? When these wicked people of the earth, when they get together and they counsel with each other, their goal is an insurrection. It's a takeover. It's an infiltration. Why is that? Because they're workers of iniquity, and that is what they do. That's what they do all throughout the Bible. Oftentimes, we'll get accused of being too heavy on conspiracies. Oh, you're just a conspiracy nut, this and that. But you know what? These things are in the Bible, and there's nothing new under the sun. There are conspiracies today. And just to give you a couple of quick examples, who's heard of the, what is it called? The Bilderberger Group. Mike, I know you've heard of the Bilderberger, right? And they're not talking about building cheeseburgers, my friend, okay? These these are wealthy, rich people that have great influence in politics throughout the earth. And what do? They meet together at some place, typically in Europe, right? Typically in Europe, they meet together and they discuss things, and it's secret and it's this and it's that, you know, and there's debate on what's being said there. All you need to really understand is this verse. It's a secret council, and those people are wicked, right? And so the result of that is going to be laws and bills and things of that nature that are for the purpose of infiltration, for insurrection, to overthrow and to subvert society. That's what it's for. Who's ever heard of the Bohemian Grove?
Yeah.
Right? We've all heard of the Bohemian Grove in here, I bet. You know, what was that guy's name? Alex Jones, right? He snuck in there, and I have my own theory about that. I think that he was probably let in there. It's just my personal opinion. I think that they want that information to be exposed to the population because they're trying to institute Satan worship or Baal worship, whatever you want to call it, right? They're trying to expose society to that to get people complacent, to drop their guards. But anyways, that's is it still an all-male resort, the Bohemian Grove? Yeah, so it's this all-male resort out in the Redwood Groves in California. Somewhere north of San Francisco, I believe. It's been a long time since I've seen this documentary. But basically what they do there is they bus in male prostitutes. Only male politicians are allowed. So this is a place where you're going to find like Michael Dell, the guy from Dell Computers, people like that. Who else? Presidents, right? The Bushes and the Rockefellers probably, and all these wealthy people. And again, all you really need to understand, and I'm not saying it's wrong to look into that stuff. I think it's interesting because it lines up with what we find in the Bible. The point is, the goal, what they're doing there is counseling each other, right? They're encouraging each other. For what reason? And that is to infiltrate our society. That's where they come up with ideas. That's where they come up with these plans and these bills and these ways to basically enslave the people. That's really what it boils down to. It's a fact. You know, if you don't believe me, I mean, just, you know, listen to your coworkers, listen to people out in the streets, listen to people talk about what's going on in the world. America today is vastly different than even 10 years ago, let alone talk about 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, right? What does that tell you? There's a spiritual insurrection going on as well in this country. There are people that are hell-bent on changing the mindsets through censorship and through all these other avenues of approach that these wicked people want to institute, so that way we will no longer be able to speak truth, we'll no longer be able to stand up for truth. And so that's what these meetings are for. And, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. David had to do the same thing. He had to go through the same thing. And his prayer right off the bat, before he even mentioned this, was preserve my life from fear of the enemy. So we ought not to live in fear of these things, right? Because why? Because we understand that God is greater than all of that. Now, don't neglect it. It is important. It is interesting to know, you know, because it's what's going on in our world. It can sometimes help you better explain things to people that have questions, like, why is this world the way it is? Why does you know, Trump seem to be the same as Obama? You know, I mean, who's, you know, and you can kind of explain to them, you know, the puppet master tactics, and that's basically what you're going to get here. And so that's what we're dealing tonight. We're dealing with the insurrection, more specifically the insurrection of Judah. See, because up until the point, I mean, pretty much up until the point where you see Joram, king of Judah, take over, basically the kings worship God, right? They worship the God of the Bible. They worshiped Jehovah God. They obviously had their issues, but on the Israeli side, on the northern kingdom of Israel side, what happened there? Obviously, you understand, we've already talked about it, the sins of Jeroboam, right? He instituted the golden calves, the one in Dan, the one in Bethel, and then subsequently all the kings up until Jehu's point, right, prescribed to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And along with that came Balaam worship, which is devil worship, so on and so forth. Now, and we'll get into it, what we're going to see tonight is basically Judah going the same direction as the kingdom of Israel. And how did that happen? It happened by an insurrection. It happened because somebody made a bad choice to yoke up with the world, to yoke up with Israel. And then that bred forth plans and secret counsel and so on and so forth. And we'll get into that here momentarily. So you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read this verse for you. 2 Kings 11:3. We're going to end the sermon here in 2 Kings chapter 11. But this is about Athaliah. So this is what it says about her. It says, and he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And this is talking about Joash. And then it says, and Athaliah did reign over the land. So the first thing I want you to understand is that she did reign over the land. I'm not saying she was a queen because the Bible does not use that term to describe her, but nonetheless, she held the power. She did reign. She made decisions. She killed people. She was a very, very wicked woman. In fact, 2 Chronicles 24:7 says, "For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broke up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam." So what she did is she brought what she learned from Ahab, from Jezebel, from that lineage, from those wicked people, and she brought that to the kingdom of Judah. And so now the kingdom of Judah has been insurrected. It has been infiltrated. They have been taken over by wickedness. And so that's what we're going to be learning about tonight. So I've got three basic points for you this evening out of Psalm chapter 64. And number one is, if you look down at verse number 3, they sharpen their ability, and what I mean by they is they that seek wicked counsel, or that basically the workers of iniquity that we just read about in verse 2, they sharpen their ability to speak lies in order to gain control by influence. Let me say that again. They sharpen their ability to speak lies in order to gain control by influence. So what these people do is they're not just making mistakes, okay? They're not just, oh, we're just sinners, you know? Oh, we're just making bad choices. Oh, I stumbled on Baal. Oh, I stumbled upon this devil worship. No. What the Bible says is they actually sharpen, they actually practice, they actually rehearse and try to learn more on how to speak lies. Look down at verse number 3, Psalm 64:3. It says, "Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." So the secret counsel that we're reading about here in Psalm chapter 64, right? The secret counsel of the wicked. And we understand what their goal is, to infiltrate, right? To subvert, to overthrow societies, to overthrow those that are righteous. The Bible says that they whet their tongues, W-H-E-T. What that means is to sharpen, right? Other places in the Bible talks about how they whet their swords. It's just an older word to describe sharpening. But notice what it says. It says, "Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." They do this by counsel. They do this by lies. They do this by speaking. Why do you think the news is so popular? Why do you think so many people are wrapped up in the news and different politicians? Why do you think they travel the country and speak on things? It's because that's how they gain control by influence, right? What they do is they rehearse these lies. They rehearse these plans. And even through bitter words, it says, that's how they subvert people, right? That's why David said, "Hey, hide me from their secret counsel. Hide me from their agenda. Hide me from their plans." And just to give you a modern day example of this, I'm sure everybody in here has heard the term Easter worshipers, right? After that attack overseas on some Christian churches, I think it was Hillary Clinton and who else? Was it Obama that they tweeted something? Yeah, they tweeted something on their social media that said, "Oh, we feel sorry for the Easter worshipers." Well, look, I've never heard of that term in my whole life, and I've grown up, you know, in and out of church from my early 20s till now, obviously being in church. And I've never heard of Christians described as Easter worshipers. Where do you think they learned that? They learned that by carefully sitting down, counseling with each other, and basically plotting careful, bitter words to basically overthrow people, to condition people that Christianity is bad, right? They don't want to seem like they're happy about those attacks, so they have to tone down the language, right? They have to whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows using bitter words. An Easter worshiper, to describe a saved, born-again, Bible-believing Christian, is a bitter word. That's not right. The Bible doesn't call us Easter worshipers. It calls us saints, Bible believing Christians. Or just the other day with these mass shootings, what did Trump say? What did he do? What kind of words did he use to describe those things or regarding the problems of those? He said that the whole reason those things happen is because of video games and the internet. Right? Now, he didn't just come up with that by himself, right? We understand that he has a puppet master. Somebody sat him down in a room and told him that's the seed that we want to plant in the American people, right? Nobody wants to talk about the fact that it's the result of sin and allowing iniquity into our country that God's allowing these things to happen, you know, or the fact that they probably put those people up to it in the first place, which I haven't looked into it. I'm not saying that's the case. It could be, though. I wouldn't put anything past these people. They're wicked, evil people. And one thing that I know is that they have secret councils, and the whole purpose is to infiltrate. It's to insurrect. It's to subvert and overthrow society. And that's exactly what they're doing. So point number one is they sharpen their ability to speak lies in order to gain control by influence. And that's why we need to be careful and be, you know, be watchful regarding these people, because they're all liars, especially in today's day and age. I wouldn't trust any of these politicians out there, not a single one. You know who else comes to mind just right off the bat? I didn't have this in my notes, but is that guy Ben Shapiro. You know, that Jew guy, right? I mean, that guy's a Christ-rejecting Jew, but yet he's so good with his words and destroying people in debate, right? And we know what the Bible says about debate, right? We don't want to be filled with debate. We don't want to be debating people. But nonetheless, he does this on TV, and he gets people's attention. And now all of a sudden, he's got all of evangelical Christianity. Oh, he's such a gift from God. Oh, he's got the mouth of God on him. When really, he's Psalm chapter 64, verse 3. He just sharpens his tongue. He wets his tongue for the purpose that he may shoot at the righteous, at those of us that are saved. Look at verse number 4. It says, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. What is the goal? What is the goal of the secret council of the wicked? It's to insurrect. Insurrect who? It's to insurrect the righteous. That's what this verse is saying here. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect. It's just saying there, those of us that are complete, those of us that are saved, that is the goal. And that's always been the goal, if you think about it, right? I mean, what's going on today? Let's get the Ten Commandments out of school. Let's get anything that has to do with Christianity out of government buildings. Let's get all of Christianity out of America. There is a huge drive to do that today, right? And that didn't just happen overnight. It happened after council meeting, after council meeting, after secret meeting of people that sharpen their tongues for the sole purpose to insurrect this country. And they've been doing it for a very long time. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm chapter 11, verse 2 says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, that they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. That is always the goal. You could bet your last dollar that any time these wicked politicians come out with some new bill, some new trendy thing that they want to do, some reason why something happened, the end goal, even if we can't see it at the time, is to subvert society. Right. It's to bring people to Baal. That's what it is. They understand that there's people hanging in the balance. These people are much smarter than we give them credit for, right? Most Christians today, they can't get the fact that the wicked are wicked, that the seed of the devil are the seed of the devil, right? We understand you have saints over here, people that are born again, Bible-believing Christians that are saved, but you also have on the other side, you have people that are sold out, that are the seed, that are condemned, that are on the devil's side. They are children of the devil. They cannot be saved. They are reprobate. And then in the middle, there's everybody else who have not made up their mind yet, who have not gotten saved. They haven't gone either way, right? The wicked, they understand that, and that's who they're going after. They're going after that group of people, and that's what they do. They have these wicked council meetings so that they can gain control by influence. And that's why the Bible says they make ready the arrow so that they can shoot at the upright in heart. Because if they can squash us over here, if they can shut us up, if they can get us out of the way, then guess what? All this meat in the middle is ripe for the taking. Somebody's going to get those people, right? It's either going to be us or it's going to be them. And that's why we have to be aware of these things and why we have to know these things. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter number 21. We're going to do a little bit of review here before we head over to 2 Chronicles 22. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter number 21. Look down at verse number 1. It says, now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. Now remember, we're talking about the kings of Judah right now. If you need help, look at your chart. Remember, after Jehoshaphat was Jehoram. After Jehoram was Ahaziah. Now on the Israel side, remember, after King Ahab, it was King Ahaziah and then King Jehoram. Remember, your J is on the Judah side and your A is on the Israel side. All right, verse 2. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel, and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah, All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, and their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah, but the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now look at verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with a sword, and diverse also of the princes of Israel. You've got to kind of ask yourself, where was the outcry when this happened? Why didn't somebody stop him? And I'll tell you why. It's because Jehoshaphat decided to yoke up with Israel, and the people saw that and they got complacent. They probably just said, you know what? These things have happened to us. God has removed our strength, whatever the case may be. And that's what happens when wicked people, or, you know, not even just wicked people. That's what happens when leadership fails, right? When leader, like if I were to start yoke up with some liberal church, I'm sure most of you would probably leave, hopefully. But nonetheless, you know, if you didn't, eventually that would have a negative impact on your future decisions. That would have a negative impact on the rest of your Christianity. Why? Because you would be like, well, you know, he did it. I guess it must be okay. That's just kind of how things go here. Jehoram grew up with his father hanging out with the wicked kings of Israel. And so now he's going to live after that wickedness. Verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so that's who we're going to be talking about, is the daughter of Ahab here in a moment. Jump down to verse number 8. It says, in his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Remember what we just read. Right off the bat, the Bible starts talking about King Jehoram, king of Judah, and it says that he strengthened himself, right? No room for God. He never relies on God. He doesn't trust God. He strengthens himself. He trusts in himself. And so God is making him weaker and weaker and weaker. Now jump down to verse number 12. I'm sorry, verse 15. Just jump down to verse 15 for sake of time. So basically what happens is Elijah writes him a letter rebuking him, and it says, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the king. So I just wanted to do a quick review. We hadn't talked much about King Jehoram, king of Judah, up until this point. Now let's go ahead and go over to chapter 22 and look down at verse number 1. So now we're going to learn about Ahaziah, and then after he gets killed by King Jehu, who we studied last time we met, was Athaliah. So look at verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 22:1 says, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah his youngest son king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. It says she's the daughter of Omri. A lot of times the Bible will describe, you know, a person and say they're the daughter or the son of so-and-so, and that doesn't always mean it is her immediate father, because the Bible says that Jehoram